expository to the book of John, and I was on the 16th verse in chapter 1. And as I go through books, I like to occasionally stop on scriptures and try to bring out as much as I can to what the implication of different words in it mean. And so I entitled this last Sunday morning, Exercising the Fullness We Have Received. It was primarily a message for people who have received Christ, people who have received His fullness, people who are saved, and especially people who, after they are saved, have submitted themselves to scriptural baptism in one of His local churches, for exercising the fullness of Christ that we received when we accepted Him as Savior. In John 1:16, He says, "And of His fullness, that is the fullness of God in Christ, the fullness of Christ, have all we received, and grace for grace, grace from past from grace to unmerited favor, generation after generation." And then Paul in Colossians 2:9-10, as I indicated last Sunday morning, speaking of the same Christ in Him, says, "For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." It's a full completeness. And I think sometimes what a lot of us fail to realize, and certainly I would include myself as being very amiss in this area quite frequently, and God's Spirit has to continually remind me of it, and I do not by any stretch of the imagination mean to imply that this is something I practice all the time, but it is something that I understand and know to be true. There is nothing that we cannot do through Christ who lives in us and strengthens us, and in us dwells Christ, and in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The things that we fail to do in our lives are based on the depth of our faith. Faith is meant to grow. There are three spiritual gifts and only three remaining in the church today: hope, faith, and love. And God means for each one of us, after we've been saved in one of His churches, to grow in faith, to grow in love, and to grow in hope. To grow in a united, as a body, faith. To grow as a united in the body, love. To grow as a united in the body, hope, faith, and love. And then I went back and went through perhaps the simplest plan of salvation in the Bible and the most direct explanation of it, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:4-10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, by unmerited favor, ye are saved." And I talked at length about how we were born spiritually destitute, spiritually dead, separated, cut off from God, totally depraved, without hope in this world. And then God in His infinite mercy by His Spirit gave us the opportunity to receive Christ piercing into our cold, indifferent, sinful hearts, and allowed us to receive the grace of God, the unmerited glory of God in the person of Christ, by trusting Him to save us from what we are. And in addition to that, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then I talked about the fact that our true appreciation of Christ will not really begin until this life is finished. And until we stand in heaven with the Lord in a marvelous, wonderful place that He has prepared for us, and throughout all the ages, never ending, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His unmerited favor, and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then perhaps the two most familiar verses in the Bible: "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then I said I was going to talk about faith and about the fullness of God and about this John 1:16, "And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace." John said we've received it. We have it. It is a possession that we own by the grace of God. And certainly having this, we need to exercise it. And the exercising is in verse 10. So in verses 8 and 9, when we received Christ, we received an unmerited, unwarranted gift from God. And then God meant for us to put His workmanship that He had given us to work in our lives. He said, "For we are His workmanship." In other words, God is the one who saved us by His workmanship and by His power. We are a creation spiritually of God. How did He do it? Created in Christ Jesus. God placed us in Christ Jesus. We sat in heavenly places in Him, and God placed Christ Jesus in us, and there was a purpose in our life. Unto good works. Sometimes people have the idea that good works are helping little old ladies across the street. That good works are giving lots of money to the church. That good works are attending regularly. That good works are teaching a Sunday school class. That good works are serving in the capacity that God wants in the church. And certainly all of those are good works. But those things are obvious. And the good works that we do should be based on a good work in itself. God being allowed to work in us to produce, if you will, a growing faith by letting God's Son in us exercise His life in us again and live His life this time in us, so that by His power and by His strength, the leadership of the Father that led Him throughout His life and resurrected Him from the dead and gave Him a name that is above every name, might have its full favor, might have its full release in us. So when you talk about good works, I think one of the things you should certainly include would be a growing faith. And the exercising of the fullness of Christ in us is a growing faith, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's interesting what a growing faith is all about. And so many times people throw themselves into God's work and give it all they've got, and their faith never really grows much. The walk of a growing faith, a working faith. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Every one of you that have received Christ have received the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. He's alive in you. You're alive in Him. You're set in heavenly places in Him, and He sets in you. And every one of us here was created as an act of workmanship of God in Christ, so that Christ could perform His good works in us, and so we could walk in those good works that are led by the living Word of God, this book. And as we read this book, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, activates in us a desire and gives us a drive through that Word to know which way to go, how long to go, and when to stop. The working walk of a thankless faith. We're talking about a growing faith. We're talking about an increasing faith. So let's take a look at what Jesus said. This is a good work. This is the work of God in you. And only Christ can perform this work in you, and only your response to Christ and understanding what Jesus was teaching and talking about can help you to achieve it. A walking work, a working walk, almost like Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, a working walk of a thankless faith. He said, "Take heed to yourselves," speaking to the members of the first New Testament church that were with him at this time. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." I've heard a lot of messages preached at this point where, after this is read, and I've heard some good messages preached on it, where the preacher launches through the scriptures and finds ways to increase our faith. But Jesus, in response to this, immediately began to tell them how to increase their faith. I talked about this verse 6, last Sunday night, or last Sunday morning. I won't talk about it again. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, then it should obey you. I told you what I believe that meant and why I believed it meant it. And then he immediately began to teach them how to increase their faith. I'm not going to elaborate on this because I preached it line by line, word for word, point for point last Sunday. I'll simply in reviewing say this. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve thee, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. Now remember, that the apostle said, increase our faith. Jesus said, all right, here's the kind of faith that you're supposed to gradually grow into as my servant. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What is a growing faith? It's a work of God. And what is it? When young preachers first enter into the ministry, God has to bless them abundantly before they'll stay in it. They have to have a certain number of moves. They have to have a certain number of compliments. They have to have a certain number of praises, a certain number of recognitions. And it's the same way when someone starts teaching a Sunday school class. You've got to compliment them, you've got to pat them on the back, you've got to tell them they're doing a good job. And when people first start coming to church, you've got to stroke them, you've got to hug them, you've got to squeeze them, you've got to love them, until they finally come to the point where they realize what a true growing faith is. I don't claim to have reached that point, but I do claim that I now understand what he was talking about. They said, increase our faith. I'll speak for myself as a pastor of a church. I'll speak for myself. But what I'm going to say applies to everyone. When I can get up in the morning and come over here and preach and teach in this church and not receive a kind word for it or a compliment, not see one move down an aisle, not see any response whatsoever, when I can come over here in this church and preach and teach God's word and have the inner conviction in my heart from Almighty God that I have done the best I knew how, and I look upon myself as an unprofitable, unworthy servant, and I can serve God under those circumstances without any feedback from you, from the world, or without any special reward from God while I'm here. A special salary, a new parsonage, special blessings from God. When a man gets to the point where he can serve God and do the things that God said just because God commanded him and receive no direct visible blessing or return feedback from God through people, and do it just because he's God's servant. When a man can assume the role of a servant, he'll never quit serving God. Now, I gave you what I consider to be the rules for a pastor. But those rules are not limited to a pastor by any stretch of the imagination. When you can go back there and teach a Sunday school class, just because God commanded it, and just because you understand what you are, a servant, and you may never get a compliment from anyone for having done it, you may never get any tremendous feedback or visible results that would cause you to rejoice in what you had done, and yet you understand what you are, a bought and paid for servant that was paid for with the precious blood of Christ, then you are starting to understand what a growing faith is and what a mature faith is. I then went on through, and I went through a lot of scriptures. And I made my case to prove that what I have said up to this point is true. Tonight, I'm going to take up just where I left off. We talked about, with many other scriptures, a working walk of a thankless faith. We're talking about letting all the fullness of God in the person of Christ inside you perform a working walk of a growing faith for Christ. We're talking about what the apostles said, increase our faith. The first thing that Jesus taught them in Luke 17, 3 through 10, he immediately told them, you want to have a growing faith? You want your faith to increase? The first thing you need to do is serve me just because I'm your master, just because I'm your God, just because you're my servant. And you need to do it for that reason without any embellishment or thanks or appreciation from me or anyone else. You need to do it because of who I am and who you are. That's what service is all about. When a man or woman reaches that point in his Christian service, you don't have to compliment him anymore. You don't have to pay him a high salary. You don't have to favor him or pamper him. You don't have to keep him after him to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to worry about him anymore. Because he's finally learned what he is, a servant, and who he's working for. That's Luke 17, 3 through 10. But Jesus did not stop there. They had asked him, increase our faith. So let's pick up on verse 11. Because he's about to use another incident that has occurred to teach them the same thing. The working walk of a thankful faith. They said, increase our faith. He said, all right. Learn to do what you do because I am God. I am your master. You are my servants. And don't expect to always receive thankful blessings and wonderful environmental circumstances around you where everything goes just the way it should because you're my servant and you're serving me and you're doing what I want. And therefore, since you are serving me and doing what I want, then everything around you is just going to be peachy keen and they all live happily ever after. That's a Mother Goose story. He said, learn to serve me in adverse circumstances without any feedback. Just because I'm your master. Just as soon as this was over, he immediately used this next sequence to teach them about this increase our faith business. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, we've studied this many times. You studied it many times before you came here in other churches. And you all know full well that leprosy in the Bible is looked upon as a type of sin and that it permeates through the entire individual. It makes the person totally unacceptable to the world. And you know one of the laws of Moses, when a leper saw you, he had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. A leper was looked upon as someone with whom you could have no contact whatsoever. He was an outcast. And so leprosy is often used in the Bible to picture our spiritual condition from birth. We are sinners by birth, unclean, ungodly, separated from God. These lepers stood afar off, and they saw the Son of Man and the Son of God approaching. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here we have 10 men who were possessed with a disease that in the mind of the Israelites only God could cure. I was born with a disease called sin that only Christ had the answer for. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's very much like the sinner's prayer that the publican offered as he stood and beat on his breast before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. God took that man's repentance and acknowledgement of what he was and his crying trust to him to save him from what he was because he was helpless. And God cleansed that publican as he stood before him because he recognized his lack of righteousness and trusted in God to spare him in absolute sheer grace, unmerited favor. So these lepers cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." We've been studying in Leviticus. John's been doing an excellent job on Wednesday night. I like to think I've been doing a little bit. Kenneth's been doing a good job. You've learned about the different accompaniments that go in the book of Leviticus. You've learned that once a man was healed of leprosy, he had to go and have an examination by the priest. And so these men listened. And as they believed, they headed for the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were all cleansed. We started way back here in John with, "Of his fullness have all we received." Then I talked about letting the attitude that was in Christ work in you. The disciples were dumbfounded when they discovered how many times they had to forgive a man in a single day. And they said, "Increase our faith." The first thing Jesus did was say, "You want your faith increased? Here's what an increased faith is. It's when you learn to be my servant. It's when you learn that I'm master. It's when you don't have to have constant feedback from me of my pleasure by all the blessings that are poured out around you, and you say, 'Well, I know I'm doing God's work because so many were saved, so many were baptized, so many things happened.' And then you say, 'I must be doing God's work.' God says, 'You know what I commanded? Do it.' And don't expect thanks for it." But here we have some lepers that were cleansed. 10 of them. We have a lot of saved people. And a lot of them never exercise the fullness of Christ that's in them. They don't ever exercise it. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God. That man was different from the other nine. Because his faith was such that he was grateful for what he had received. There are lots of reasons I'm standing here tonight and preaching the gospel. But one of the reasons is, out of sheer absolute gratefulness to Almighty God for the unmerited favor that he showered down on this ungodly man and saved him from what he was, I am grateful. Now, this doesn't mean that that leper was there trying to pay him back. And God doesn't want any one of his children to serve him with the attitude of, "I'm going to pay you back for this," for there is nothing that any man could ever do in any way to pay God back, for the price it was paid is beyond our ability to understand and comprehend, and the price is so great that we have no ability to ever pay it back. But we can be grateful. And Jay said, "Increase our faith." Jesus said, "Do what you do because you're a servant. Recognize what you are, assume the role of a servant, and don't have to be thanked for everything you do." And then he said, "Be grateful." Because this follows in the same scripture. "And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." He assumed the position of a servant before his master and gave him thanks. That's an increasing faith. The people that are saved, that after they're saved, never come back to Christ to express their gratitude and their love and their appreciation, are people who do not have a grateful faith. And they do not have a growing faith. He said, "Your gratefulness for what you have received, as it grows, your faith is increasing." And I'll tell you absolutely, unequivocally, that I know that to be true. The night I was saved, I'll tell you what my total knowledge of Christ was. I didn't have to go to hell. You've heard that many times. I knew for the first time in my life that I had received someone who was going to protect me from hell and deliver me and keep me by his power forever. And you talk about relief. But I didn't understand what grace was. If you had asked me what grace was, Horace, I would have said, I don't know. If you had asked me what unmerited favor is, I couldn't have told you. I was just a 12-year-old boy who wasn't going to have to go to hell, and I sure was glad about it. But now here I am, 60 years old. Now I understand just a little bit of what Jesus did. Not all of it, but just a little. And with each passing year inside this body, in my soul, there is a growing acute awareness of a debt that I can never repay, and an awareness that it was more gracious than I have ever expected before. Not only did he save me from hell, which I did not deserve, but he placed me in him, and he placed himself in me, and he placed me in heavenly places, and he has chosen to share his inheritance in heaven with me, and he has called me to pastor one of his churches, an undeserved honor that no man deserves. He has allowed me to pastor this church and to know you in love and compassion and to do his work here and to preach and teach. And I say without favor, without question, the grace of God to me each year is more astounding and more gracious than I ever realized before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not more grateful to God for what he has done for you, what he is doing for you, and what he has promised to do every year, then something's wrong with you. You're stagnating in the faith. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your reason for living. You've lost the happiness. We're down here for a purpose. To serve a master because he is our master, and to be more grateful every day of our lives for what he has done, is doing, and shall do, and we will never learn the depths of it, but in heaven forever, we are going to be amazed. We're going to be absolutely amazed at what God has done. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So increasing your faith is a matter of thanksgiving. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The others had faith. It cleansed them from what they were. Many people have exercised faith in Christ, and it has cleansed them from what they were. And God has graciously saved them spiritually for all eternity. But this one had the kind of faith that gave glory to God, because he was not ashamed to come back and bow down humbly before the one who had made him whole. People say, I can't witness. You can tell people who Jesus is and what he's done for you. If you understand the graciousness of God towards you and how gracious and merciful and loving he has, and if it's growing in you and you're becoming more acutely aware of it every year, you can at least tell people that. Because, my friend, I assure you without question that that is a growing faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, it's a gift, it's an unmerited favor, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone says, how do I increase my faith? The more you learn about Jesus Christ, and the more you learn how totally indebted you are to him in every way, and that you owe him everything and he owes you nothing, and there is nothing he wants back in return except your voluntary submission to him. And your thanks to God are one of the ways that you increase your faith, and it's one of the ways that you let all the fullness that you have received be manifested to a lost and dying world. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What does it mean? All the fullness we have received. What does it mean? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. What does it mean to increase your faith? It means to understand that the only reason you have ever triumphed in anything you have ever done has always been because you were in Christ and Christ was in you, and the only reason that you can make manifest the savor, the sweet smell, the taste of Christ in every place is because of Christ. And when you begin to realize that, and you become thankful to God that because the only success you'll ever have or ever could have, God gave it to you in Christ, then your faith in yourself diminishes, in your own abilities, your own talents, and it begins to grow in Christ. That's what a growing faith is. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful are you for the home you have? How grateful are you for the husband you have? How grateful are you for the wife you have? How grateful are you for the children you have? Everything you have that you love that is worthwhile, it all came from God. All of it. And when he said increase our faith, as you pass through this life, the more you begin to realize that the only things you have that are worthwhile, God gave them. The more your faith increases, and the more God can use you in this life, and the more you feel fulfilled in the purposes of God, and the easier the adversities and trials of life are to face. Colossians 3:15. You've heard me preach this many times, and I'm going to do it again, because if there's one scripture in the Bible that I want a church member to learn and to understand, it's this one. An increasing faith. What is it? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This was written to a church at Colossae. The word rule means to act as an umpire, like someone that calls a man safe or out at home. Someone who makes a call in a decision. To act as an umpire in your hearts, in the inner seat of your emotions. This was written to a group of church members, and it will apply to any New Testament church. He said, I want this peace of God to be the deciding factor that allows you to make a decision in your heart. And then he tells you what decision it is. To the which what? You're called in one body. That one body is a local New Testament church. You want to know what an increased faith really is? You want to let the fullness that you have received from Christ amount to something in you and in your heart and in your life? And be ye thankful. How do you show God that you're thankful? Well, I tell you what, it takes an increased faith. And I want to tell you exactly what it entails. He said every time the peace of God in your local church, the one at Colossae, he said every time the peace of God is threatened, in your church, where you attend, my church, he says, I want you to make a decision in your heart. He said, the way you show you're thankful for the church, the local visible body that you've been called into, is that every time something happens in that church that will disrupt the peace of God in it, you decide in the favor of the peace of God and swallow your own pride and your own arrogance and your own desires and wants, and you put the desire of that church first, and you let that be the decision in your heart and life. And brother, that's what faith is all about. It's exercising in your heart and making your decisions based upon the effect it's going to have on the entire body. And it takes faith. It takes a lot of faith to swallow your own pride and to do what God wants you to do to preserve the peace in that church. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about things that don't amount to hill of beans and have nothing to do with doctrine. And here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I thank God that Jesus said, for in my Father, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I had to go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I thank God that I have the absolute assurance of a heavenly home and my whole dream and aspiration and goal in life, having been saved and scripturally baptized, is to live in the immediate proximity of where Jesus is forever. I'm going to heaven. But I want to avail myself of the promises of God. So when you talk about an increased faith, it's when you get past the point of just laboring down here for what you can get out of God and get out of a church and get out of people and start serving Jesus for where you'll be located in a proximity to Him in heaven forever. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know what the disciples needed to do? The disciples were a young fledging church, and their carnality was just as rampant as anyone else's. And they needed to grow up, and their faith needed to increase. That's true in every one of our lives. It's true in your pastor's life. It's true in every church member's life. Every one of us here, when some new person comes into the church, some new converts start some new people start showing up here, we need to take an interest in those people. You don't need to leave it up to the pastor. You need to go back there and be friendly to those people. You need to take time with them. If you have a compassion and a love for them, you will. You see, when a pastor goes back there, like this morning, I went back and talked to those two young kids. I've been back there every morning and talked to them. Do you know what flows through their minds? That's my job. I'm a pastor. That's what I get paid for. But you don't get paid for it. And when you go back there and talk to them, there's no question in their mind. You're back there because you're interested in them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've understood what I was preaching about here tonight, and I'm sure you have, a mature faith, a growing faith, is one that realizes it's not mature and is continually seeking to offer praise to God's name. That's what the leper did. That was the second illustration that Jesus gave this same group that said, increase our faith. And Lord willing, I'm going to continue on this series, and when I reach the last message, then I'm going to show you the ultimate, right there in that same chapter, that Jesus indicated was the final step in a man's life, or a woman's life, that requires a complete inner transformation to the point where you're willing to put the work of God, the purpose of the church, before your own wants and your own advantage and your own dreams and aspirations. What was the problem with the people before the flood? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. A growing thankfulness to God is manifested in a growing work for God. A growing thankfulness to God is a growing faith. Because the more thankful you become, the more work you're entitled to do, and the less recognition and attention and praise you have for it. And the more you just learn to do it because you're thankful to God that He's done everything for you, and you have never done anything for Him, you can't help God. There's no way you can help God. God doesn't need your help. God wants your submission so He can bless you. And one of the things you can do if you can't do anything else, you can be thankful to God for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He shall do in Christ. But because it became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this church is made up of people who come here to worship and praise God in thanksgiving for what He has done and to honor His name. We come here and we worship and we praise His name and we fellowship together and we go home. This is not an entertainment center. This is not a good old boys fellowship hall. This is a place for people who are serious, who come to church to worship God, to praise God, to thank God for what He's done, and to go home and be used of God to let the world know how grateful they are to God. I'm going to close on this last verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he coined a Greek word. We've dug up a lot of ancient manuscripts since the Codex Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Laticanus, and the original writings of Erasmus were transferred to the 1611 writers of the King James translation. We've dug up a lot of parchment fragments, but the Greek word for that we've never found up to this time. I believe one of the reasons that we may never have found it is because I think Paul used a system of other words, and I think he formed it himself. I think he formed a word that had never been in existence before. Why did he call it unspeakable? There is no way that this 60-year-old man's lips can describe the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I could take a Webster's dictionary and find every 20-syllable word in it. I could work my whole life to try and find some way to express to you the glory of the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And I could not do it. The disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus said, all right, here's the first thing you fellows need to do. You need to learn to work for me because of who I am, your master. You need to do it because it's your role, it's your place in life. You need to serve me now in this life while you're here. The good times come later. I must confess, I've enjoyed a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven in the 19 years of fellowship I've had with you. This sweet lady right here, I've enjoyed a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven with her. And I hope that old gray tousled hair is still here when the Lord comes. Here's a new one. Came out of the Assembly of God Church when she was in her 80s, her sister. Now I got the same sweet fellowship with her. So I'm not telling you that God doesn't bless you. And I'm not trying to say that these wonderful people that God allows you to know and talk with and joke with and laugh with and fellowship with, I'm not telling you God doesn't give you blessings back. But those are spiritual blessings. Those are spiritual joys. And yes, in working for God, he's given me more blessings than I could ever account for. But his point to the apostles was this. Don't work so you can get back everything the world gives and look upon that as a reason for serving. He said, serve me because of who I am. And then as he walked and these lepers came, he used this to teach them, be thankful. Be thankful for this gift that my Father has given you. Be thankful. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to go on to the next thing he taught. When I get to the very last thing, it'll probably surprise you. But it is the greatest thing of all. It is, and it requires a lifetime to understand. And I don't know if I'll ever achieve it in this lifetime. I doubt it. But they said, increase our faith. And he said, okay, fellas, here's the way you go. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think if a person ever just understands this and has gratefulness in their heart, that's what God's after. Tonight when Doc didn't come, first thing I thought of was something bad had happened to him. Burma was really concerned. Why? He's always here. He's not spectacular. He never says much. But he started coming down here and mowing the church lawn all on his own. He'd give me everything he had. This kind of fellow lay down his life for you. He's quiet, he's gentle, and he's loving. This fellow here, maybe the Lord one day will be able to use you. I seriously doubt it. But I'm telling you that that's a growing faith. It's when you're always where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, because you know what you are, you're a servant. And it's a faith for which, out of a life that you do all you can, not to repay, but because you're grateful. I don't know the need in your life here tonight. I think most of you sitting here looking around, if you're not saved, I'll be very amazed. But maybe tonight, as you've watched these things, maybe you've looked in your own heart, your own life, and you've said, you know,